So we've been going sporadically here through the book of Acts, through the summer. I've actually enjoyed going through it a lot, and we've basically been looking at it through this paradigm, asking this question, okay? So we see how the gospel spread and the church advanced when it started, after Jesus died, rose again, went back to heaven, and then how Christianity spread. So we see it, and we read it, and we study it, and it's really good history. But we're also looking at it, asking this question. What are the keys that they had, or what did they experience, or what did God do in their midst to help the gospel advance and the church advance that we can lay hold of today? Because I believe that just as they had a commission and a mandate to go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature, we also have that same mandate today. We are part of the exact same church. We have the same Holy Spirit. Every human being on planet Earth has the exact same needs today as they had back then. And we as believers and as the Church of Jesus Christ have the answer. It's the good news. And so we're looking at Acts through that lens and asking that question. So Acts 1:8 kind of is a really good an overview of the entire book. Jesus said this to his disciples: "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the early church, upon the believers. Before that, they were scared, they were frightened, they were timid. After the Holy Spirit was poured out, they were bold, they were courageous. They literally were different men and women. They really were. Even though before that, they knew in their mind Jesus had died and rose from the dead, they were still pretty scared. So that was an incredibly significant and transformative experience, being filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. Again, we believe as Christians, Pentecostals, Charismatics, we believe that experience is still just as relevant today as it was then. We need the Holy Spirit today to be His witnesses. And so we see here first in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2 and 3 talks about the apostles giving great witness and testimony to Jesus Christ in Acts 2 and 3. Judea, Acts 4 and 5. Samaria, we read in Acts 8, there was a great persecution that arose, and the Christians were scattered everywhere. And Philip went to Samaria and preached the good news, and all kinds of amazing things happened. And lastly, the uttermost parts of the earth, or the ends of the earth. And we see in Acts 9, God saves this guy Saul, and how Saul's going to be a big key player that God uses to reach the Gentile world and the ends of the earth. And then in Acts 10, we read the story. So in Acts 9, Saul is converted to Jesus. In Acts 10, we read how Peter, even though he's already a Christian, he's already a believer, in many ways, he has this transformative experience where now he's ready to reach out not just to fellow Jews with the good news, but he's ready to preach the good news, the gospel, beyond the Jewish community, to the non-Jewish community, and to the Gentiles. And so Acts chapter 10 is really a very, very significant chapter in the story. It really is. And so, the title of this, I wrote, "The Gospel Overcomes All Cultural and Religious Barriers." Okay? Cultural and religious barriers. And again, this is where Peter sees the gospel have inroad, not just to fellow Jews, but to Gentiles. And it's really an amazing story. So we're going to, I'm going to start reading the first few verses in chapter 10, then we'll pray, and then we're going to jump in. Chapter 10, verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's just stop here and pray as we read this story. Father, we just thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you that it really, again, not only records history accurately, but it also is supposed to inspire us today. Lord, we're supposed to see how you worked in the early church and basically believe you to do the same thing today. Lord, help us to be sold out. Help us to be obedient. Help us to listen, Lord, because we want to bear witness to who you are and what you've done. And we just thank you, we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the gospel here is spreading. In first part of the story, God interacts with this guy, Cornelius. What do we know about Cornelius? I'm going to go over this pretty quickly. Basically, Cornelius, we find him praying, okay? And he's a non-Jew. He's a Roman soldier. A centurion means he basically had 100 soldiers under his authority. And this is a God-fearing man, okay? He's not a Christian. He's more, I don't even think he's a Jewish proselyte fully, but he's certainly a God-fearing man. He is trying to worship God the best he knew to do. The angel comments on how both his prayers and his giving of alms to the poor were noticed by God. Okay, so these things are noticed by God, his prayers and his alms, and the angel instructs him to go send for a man named Peter, who's down at Joppa, a little ways away. So immediately Cornelius responds and obeys, and he sends a delegate to go get Peter. Let's read on, verse 9. The next day, this is such good storytelling, by the way. It's kind of like you see one scene in the story, and then the lights go down on that one, and then at the same time, it shows you, poof, another scene on the story. Then something else is happening at a whole different place here. That's what's happening here. Okay, now we're going to open up with what God is doing for Peter. The next day, as they went on their journey, drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Oh, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. A voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you shall not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked where Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go therefore and go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. We'll stop there just for a second. So, different actors in the story here. First you have Cornelius. And God gets a hold of him, sends an angel tells him to go look for Peter. Go get Peter, invite him to your house. Now Peter is in prayer. It's about noontime. He's hungry. Peter is a better man than I am. When I get hungry, I get grumpy. Peter at least prays, all right? So Peter's praying, and he's seeking the Lord, and he falls into this trance, and he sees this vision, and this great sheet is let down from heaven, and within this sheet, there's all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean, ceremonially clean and unclean animals, okay? And so he hears a voice that says, "Rise, kill, and eat." It's kind of interesting that he has, while he's hungry, waiting for lunch, the vision has to do with food, you know? And so he hears the voice, "Rise, kill, and eat." And notice Peter's response. He says, basically, "No way. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And then the voice comes back, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." So, and this happens three times, okay? Several times in Peter's life when God is dealing with him, it happens in threes, you know? Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me three times." Then when Jesus restored him, he asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" So, you know, there's probably a pattern here. He knows, he thinks God is in this vision. He doesn't think he's just like, you know, daydreaming. But he doesn't understand what is the message. He really doesn't understand. What does this mean? And because it says here, he ponders it. He's meditating on it. He's thinking about it very deeply. And then while he's thinking about it, the guys from Cornelius arrive at the house, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, "Go with them. Don't doubt anything. Just go with them. I've sent them. I want you to go." So we're just going through the story here, okay? And I'll make some like observations and some applications near the end, but I just want to read through the story. I want you to really envision what's happening here, okay? I want you to really envision what's happening. So Peter, when he sees this sheet that's let down with all these kind of animals, he, as a good Jew, would never eat some of the food, some of the flesh that was part of the animals that were found in that sheet. Okay? He said, no, I've never done that, Lord. And so he's confused because he hears, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." So let's read on. So verse 24. Peter goes with Cornelius's delegate, and they go back to Cornelius's house. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Somewhere between the vision that Peter had, and he was chewing on it, he was meditating on it, he's like, "What does this mean?" He understood what it meant. And what it meant was that God was saying, "Peter, you need..." It's not really dealing with food. It's dealing with who Peter, as a good Jew, is allowed to interact with. And it's appropriate to interact with. See, for him, in his mindset, he didn't have any box at all for him being of Jewish descent to be and go into the home of a non-Jew. It would not have occurred to him to do that. In his mind, there was a huge cultural barrier between him and non-Jewish people. Now, you have to understand, this is an apostle. This is a guy that walked with Jesus. This is a guy who he saw Jesus minister to non-Jews. He saw... He saw the gospel, the Samaritans responding to the gospel. He heard the command of Jesus, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. He heard the command, the Great Commission, make disciples of all the nations. So he heard these things, but in his life, they still weren't really a part of the way he was living at this point. Does that make sense? So that's what's happening. He doesn't really have a box as a man of Jewish descent, a follower of Jesus, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, commissioned to preach the gospel, but for the most part, he is still having very much so of a kind of a Jewish cultural mindset. And so in this vision and through this experience, he realizes, oh, I shouldn't call anyone common or unclean. And so he asked Cornelius, so basically, what do you want? You know, why'd you call for me? And then Cornelius tells his side of the story, how he was praying and an angel spoke to him, and the angel said, I want you to go get a guy, Peter, and have him come along. So let's pick it up in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, ah, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So basically, Peter's realizing, okay, God wants me to go interact, although it was out of his cultural norm to go interact with Cornelius and his house. And then he basically shares the gospel with him. He shares the good news. Once he realizes, oh, God has actually sent me to these folks, and he starts sharing the good news. I'm going to keep reading. So it's always good for us to, it's always good for us to listen in the Bible how they preached the gospel. It's always helpful, right? Amen. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. But him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. So basically, Peter preaches the gospel. He talks about how God anointed Jesus. Jesus went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, doing all this stuff, preaching the good news. And then he was rejected by the religious authorities of the day, and they had him crucified. But God didn't allow him to stay in the grave. He rose him the third day. And we were eyewitnesses of all this. And now God has sent us to preach this good news to all men. And so this is the story. And this is an amazing story how God had to actually intervene in a really dramatic way to get Peter out of his little mindset, his cultural mindset, and his little comfort zone, really. Because he did not have a box for yet preaching the gospel to the non-Jewish community. He really didn't. And it took God in a spectacular way to get a hold of his attention. So in some ways, God uses Peter to share the good news with Cornelius. But in another way, God uses Cornelius to get a hold of Peter so that Peter's mindset of the implications of the gospel are bigger than he ever dreamed. Okay, they're way bigger than he ever dreamed. So, just a few simple observations and conclusions here. Number one is that God hears prayer. Notice both of these guys are praying. Okay? Cornelius is praying, and he has this angel speak to him. Peter's praying, and God speaks to him. It's important. And also, it's insignificant that prayer isn't just one-way conversation. Notice both of these guys, God was speaking to them too. And I propose to you that prayer is not supposed to be just one way, us talking to God about all of our problems and telling him every detail of the situation. A big part of prayer is listening too. A big part of prayer is insight from God. But like when we're praying about problems and situations, we need to expect some insight, expect some two-way conversation. And God speaks to them, and prayer is always a two-way conversation. Notice this also, another observation. God sends a man to share the gospel with Cornelius. The angel basically said, the angel didn't communicate the content of the good news to Cornelius. He said, I want you to go to Peter, and he's got something to tell you. And so it is today. Even though one of the cool things about this story and so many of the stories in the book of Acts is how intricately a part God is in evangelism. He is intimately active and involved in people getting saved. That's just the way it is. But he also needs a human witness. He also needs a human voice. He also needs human testimony to tell for people to get saved. So the angel says, go get a man, and he'll tell you stuff that you need to know. So he goes and he sends for Peter. Isn't that what Romans 10 says? Romans 10 says, I'm going to read it for you. Romans 10 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich, the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. God still uses preachers. God still uses people to testify of who he is and what he's done. Like sometimes we pray like we want to put it all on God. God just, and it is all on God, and he gets all the glory and all the credit. And if anything good happens, he gets all the credit. I get that, but he still needs human beings. He needs human vessels that he wants to flow through. And so the angel said, go get a man and he'll tell you what you need to hear. Okay? So God still uses people. He really does. That's what our job is as a church. Corporately, we bear witness to this good news to the world around us. In the way we live, the way we love one another, the way we treat people outside the church, the way we work our jobs, the way we work with our children, our marriages, all of it is on display for the world to see. We're not just talking about going door to door, hey, can I bear you my testimony? They're like, oh, what are you, a Mormon or Jehovah's? You know what I mean? I'm not trying to scare people. So there's a place for that, by the way, too. That's not all bad. But the point is the church corporately is to bear witness. God needs human beings to point to the reality of who he is and what he's done. Amen? So it took a man to share the gospel. Here's another observation on this passage. Notice verse 28. This is really significant. When the lights are going on for Peter, he says, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. According to this story, according to the authority of this story, there's no place that's off limits for the church. There's no person that's off limits from the church and from believers interacting with. Okay? Meaning there's no house of prostitution that's off limits from a Christian going there and talking to people. There's no bar room that's off limits. The other day I was on the phone with somebody. I said, sorry, you probably can't hear me very well. I only got two bars on my phone. And they jokingly said, What'd you say? Are you in a bar? I go, no, not in a bar. Although, guess what? If I was in a bar, it would be good. Right? It could be good. It should be a place. What I'm saying is, but Peter, this was out of his comfort zone to go eat at the home of a Gentile. But God showed him there's no place and no person that is unclean. Now, does that mean Cornelius was righteous and saved? No. It just means that he was totally in the jurisdiction for the gospel to penetrate his life. So there's no house of prostitution, there's no bar room, there's no hospital, there's no jail cell, there's no nursing home, there's no place and no people that should be off limits for Christians to go shine the light of Jesus to. Now, listen, if you and I are taking this serious, this should challenge you to the core, if you're really hearing what I'm saying. Okay? Years ago, Derek Lewandowski, our good friend, shared about living in America and as a Christian living in our small little Christian culture and never, ever, ever interacting with unbelievers ever. And he talked about as a Christian, you can have, you know, your doctor is a Christian. He's a believer. And then you get your car worked on by a Christian mechanic. He's a believer. And then you get your car insurance from a believer. He's a part of your church too. And, you know, you get Christian sells you your car insurance. And so he made the point that if you're not careful, we're not careful, we could have every part of our life just interact with Christians, believers, Christian, and we're just totally isolated from the unbelieving world. That's not what Jesus has called us to. It really is not. He's called us to be salt and he's called us to be light. Light doesn't do any good unless it's in a dark environment. Okay? Salt only does good in meat that's like decaying and ready to go rotten. Okay? We're called to be salt and light, meaning we need to be engaged with the world around us. That's really what this story is all about. Peter getting out of the boundaries weren't so much in Cornelius's house. It wasn't that Cornelius's gate was locked to Peter. The boundaries were more in his mind and in his heart. Okay? Now, Peter, I'm not going to say Peter was like prejudiced and super self-righteous, but you could make the case that there are little bits of elements of that in his life. Like when he first heard the voice, rise, kill, and eat, Peter responds back, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. So he kind of a little bit boasts of his kind of negative morality. Oh, and how many times do believers do? I don't drink at all. I don't go to those kind of places. I don't gamble. I don't buy lotto tickets. You know, so we kind of can boast in our negative morality. Again, I'm not saying Peter was a hate-filled bigot, but I do think he had little components of a little bit of self-righteousness, maybe, and a little bit of he just didn't have any box for interacting with a non-Jew. He just didn't. You know, I think if there was a Ku Klux Klan of the day, I don't think Peter would be out there with a white hat on and a white robe in the middle of the night. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, huh? Especially as a Jew, yeah. But all I am saying is he did not have the full understanding yet of the power of the gospel, not just to save God's chosen people, but it was for all people. He didn't live yet in the light of that reality. So this story should challenge every single one of us. It really should. So God has shown me that no man is unclean. What was the last point? So I guess, and the other thing was this. In this story, so Peter shares the gospel, and look what happens. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. So my last point here, okay? So God hears and answers prayer. God sends people to preach the gospel. God showed Peter that no man is common or unclean. All men are worthy to interact with and to hear the good news, okay? Every human being. I don't care how many problems they have. I don't care how messed up they are. I don't care how much your natural tendency wouldn't be to interact with them. Jesus still calls us to go to the least of these, right? To the people that are not, you know, don't have their act together or whatever it might be. And lastly, notice how eager God is to save these people. Like, Peter doesn't even give an invitation. He doesn't even finish like, okay, I'm beginning to close. And he doesn't give like the four spiritual laws. He doesn't give this amazing articulate altar call at all. He just shares the good news. These people believe. Faith rises in their heart, and God just pours His Spirit out upon them. He was eager to save them. He was eager to fill them. So eager. And so many times I feel like we think that, you know, it's like we're twisting everybody's arm and we're working so hard with people. And sometimes ministering to others is hard work. But I got news for you. God's eager to save people. He really is. And this story is a great example of it. But it happens when Peter gets out of his comfort zone, obeys what the Lord tells him to do. This is a common theme, by the way, in the book of Acts. Simple obedience to the prompting of the Spirit. You want a church program for this kind of church growth? There's no such thing as a church program for this kind of church growth. There's no church program for this kind of impact on the culture. There's just not. There's no church building that's going to make this happen. What makes this happen is people that love Jesus, are seeking Him, and learning to listen to His voice, and then obeying. That's how God does His work. And we see this as another great example. Actually, as you read the book of Acts over and over, God is intimately involved in the details of people getting saved. But it's as His people are yielded and obedient and do what He tells them to do and preaching Jesus Christ, Him crucified, not for any of His own sin. He willingly laid His life down. He is the only one who never sinned. He willingly laid His life down for you and for me. And then He took it back up again 3 days later. He rose from the grave to prove that everything He said about Himself was so. And that's our message. Believe in Christ. Believe in what He's done for you at Calvary's cross. He died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and then He rose again according to the Scripture. There's no other way to be right with God. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how many little old ladies you help across the street. That is no way to get right with God. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's our message. But it comes... It's almost like God is sovereignly working all the parts, moving all the chess pieces on the board, setting this thing up for an amazing outpouring. And literally, the Gentiles are brought, swept into the kingdom. And a matter of fact, Peter uses this story in Acts 15 when the council is trying to figure out, okay, what do we got a whole bunch of non-Jews that are coming to have faith in Jesus. Should we make them be Jewish first? Should we make them be circumcised? And so they're trying to figure all this out. Peter refers back to this very account to show, no, God is inviting Gentiles into his kingdom through simple faith. Just like us. Through simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amazing, amazing, amazing gospel story. Wow, that's good timing. James, why don't you come on up? So I guess my challenge to you would be this. Who's your Cornelius? And where's your Cornelius' house? Who are the people in your life that God is prompting you out of your comfort zone? Because this was out of Peter's comfort zone. It's been doing that. Let's stand up. I don't know what to do. So back to the question, who's your Cornelius and where's your Cornelius' house? Where is God challenging you out of your comfort zone? Again, I'm not putting anything on you. I'm just challenged to all of us obey God's prompting that are out of our comfort zones and share the good news of Jesus. That is a key. That's how the church is going to grow and God's work is going to be done. Amen? Amen. Let's worship Jesus.